what we talked on last week. We looked at, I have complete deliverance behind the blood of my Passover lamb. We looked at four subpoints that concreted this reality. The first subpoint, when we were looking at, I have complete deliverance behind the blood of my Passover lamb, was that that required complete obedience to God's instruction to escape his judgment. We then looked at how Christ was pictured in Israel's Passover lamb. Then we continued and looked at the freedom from sin given. And finally, we touched on the Passover's eternal privileges that the Christian has because Christ became our Passover lamb. So this morning's message, for the first message, I would like to look specifically at, I have complete deliverance in Christ. Therefore, Christ has defeated my enemies. Christ has defeated my enemies. God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, but he wasn't done with Egypt yet. He had a plan to give Israel complete deliverance by defeating their enemies. So he led Israel east, right up to the shore of the Red Sea. Notice the intention that we see and why he allowed this to happen in the children of Israel's life. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come and we explain what is being taught, may your Holy Spirit be evident in our presence. May he work through his word to encourage, to correct, and to rebuke as his spirit sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm looking specifically at the point of how Christ is leading the Israelites into a specific place, and that he is going to deliver them because he will defeat their enemies completely. As we're looking at this, I would like to look at some subpoints of this to help us understand the point more clearly. First, I want to explain why sometimes we feel trapped. Why sometimes we feel trapped. Then I want to move to what God's assurance is in the midst of our trial and situation or the feeling of being trapped. Then I would like to explain what picture the Red Sea fulfills, or what person is pictured, or the fulfillment of the picture of the Red Sea. Now I'd like to look at some implications of this, and then to apply it finally at the end of the sermon. So first, feeling trapped. Feeling trapped. William MacDonald explains Exodus 14, verse 1 in this way. Exodus 14 is one of the most dramatic in the whole Bible. The Lord directed the children of Israel southward to Pihahiroth, somewhere west of the Red Sea. This made escape seem impossible, but made the subsequent miracle more marvelous. Pharaoh thought they were trapped and set out after them with his army of 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Pharaoh's overtaking the 2 million apparently helpless Israelites camping by the sea and shut in between the two is probably the origin of the popular idiom for a terrible dilemma between the devil, Pharaoh, and the deep blue or the Red Sea. God led the children of Israel to the path that trapped them in a box. They would be camped in front of the Red Sea, and they would be vulnerable for attack. Pharaoh is going down a path of destruction, and he is willingly following his own foolish choices. Now, God has taken over because God gives you freedom to make choices, but he doesn't give freedom from the consequences of your choices. Why would God say he hardened Pharaoh's heart? Because Pharaoh had hardened his heart with the choices that he made. And thus, because of Pharaoh's hardening of his heart, and this is something that we have to understand, because God is not the creator of evil, but he creates the repercussions for your evil choices. And in that repercussion of the evil choice, now, because of Pharaoh hardening and willingly hardening his heart, he must have crossed the line to now where God is going to harden his heart. Now God is going to use and going to give the consequences of Pharaoh's free choices. And in those consequences of Pharaoh's free choices, now Pharaoh is making choices that will destroy him. Now God is going to allow a circumstance that would be difficult for the children of Israel, and God would accomplish his will by destroying Pharaoh and freeing the children of Israel. By the effects of this miracle, some 40 years later, God's name would be glorified. Why do I say that? Well, just to give you some insight, Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when they are about to go and take over the land of Jericho. What do the people of Jericho feel in that? If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, that you're more than welcome to, and we will read in verses 9 through 10. To see that some 40 years later, remember, they're walking in the, they're crossing the Red Sea, they're at Sinai for months, and then they're, right before they can go into the land, they are dismissed from their ability to go into the land because of their unbelief, and are traveling around the wilderness for more than 38 years, so the first generation can all die away. And when they get ready with the younger generation to come over and to take the land of Israel, Joshua 2, 9 and 10 shows us how effective this miraculous deed by God, what effect it had on the land. Verse 9, and she said unto them, the men, I know the Lord hath given you the land. Of course, this is speaking of Rahab the harlot, talking to the, is it two spies? Yes, two spies, I do believe. And that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what we did unto to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. So God has worked this miraculous miracle to show his character and his nature, not just to the Israelites, but to the lost in the land surrounding where this historical event that has been narrated in Exodus chapter 14 for us took place. The reason for that is because God is a God that pursues relationship. And because God is pursuing a relationship, he is trying to show the people of that land that have rebelled against him his character. His character of power, his character of care, his character of protection for his people. And the most well-known superpower of that age, Egypt, was totally destroyed in this event because they came against the people of God. So therefore, we understand that God allows the people of Israel to come in this seemingly hopeless situation so that his character might be glorified, to spread his message. And the underlying foundation of his message is that he longs to have a relationship with the people that he created. All right? So as we look at this, we as humans don't like to feel trapped, do we? How many like enjoy feeling trapped? I remember in the science, we grew up near Chicago, and my father took us to a museum of science and industry, and in that museum was a coal mine. And what would happen is, as you went down into that coal mine, they turned off the light to let you feel what the coal miners would experience in the darkness. And I was a little boy, and my brother was a smaller boy, and as soon as they turned off the light, there was a screech that can be heard all throughout the building. Thank goodness it wasn't me, it was my brother. But I probably felt like screaming, but I was so afraid I couldn't get it out. And they immediately turned on the lights, and my father tells a story that he looked around like, whose kid is this? And what is happening? Well, in that situation, we felt trapped, right? We feel trapped. We realize at times we feel no way out of a situation. Put yourself in Israel's shoes. The vast Red Sea prevents you from going forward. The desert lies to your left and right, and Pharaoh's army has just closed in behind you. You are completely trapped. We understand that God made a perfect creation. He said it was very good before he rested, signifying the completion of his work. We understand that God crowns of creation with man because he made man to reflect him, to depend on him, and to submit to him. We know also that God created man for the purpose of relationship, a relationship based on choice, built on love, and bringing satisfaction if they would just choose God. However, ever since Lucifer's rebellion by defying God as his rightful owner, sovereign ruler, and holy God, sin has had its effect upon the perfect creation. We see Lucifer beginning that effect on the perfect creation by attacking God's image bearers. He didn't play fair. He disguised his true intentions. He caused them to doubt about the goodness of God, and then he deceived them into believing the lie that they would be better off to declare themselves to be their own God instead of trusting God to be their God. What happens? Well, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They separated themselves from their Creator. By this action, they separated themselves from their only source of life. They placed themselves under the bondage of Satan and under the wrath of God. What a hopeless and helpless situation. They were trapped in their sin. They were trapped in their choice. You've ever felt trapped with your choice? You've ever felt like there's no way out of a situation, and even sometimes the situations that you've created by your own choices? Now, some of us get into situations that have nothing to do with our choices, but have something to do with other people's choices. But we can say, because sin has come into this world, there is plenty of opportunities in this fallen world to get into pressurized situations. Situations where helplessness feels very close to an individual. However, as Christians, we understand that we have no way of reaching God. God does not share his glory with another. However, in God's character, there is a seeking out of a relationship to the individuals that are trapped in their sin. Why is there this seeking out of a relationship? Because our God is a God of love that seeks after relationship. How does he seek after relationship, you may ask? In a twofold way. He seeks after relationship through his character of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us something we do deserve. And secondly, through his character of grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving us something good that we don't deserve. So God doesn't give us something evil or bad that we do deserve, that we totally deserve, and instead he replaces that with something good that we never could deserve in and of ourselves. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. God is a God of love. I'm pushing this upon us because our physical makeup causes us to go by feelings sometimes, and God understands that we are creatures of feelings. And in the middle of that feeling, he's identified himself through his holy word and how he desires us to have a relationship with him. And we must seek out through the word of God, this God of love that desires to have a relationship through mercy and grace. See, we think that we have to do something good to earn God's mercy and grace. But God, because he is a God of relationship, has completed perfection so that we can experience a relationship with him. Just like in the new creation that we've already studied, the new creation of the new birth and the new life, What do we do to create this world? Then one day I begin at the beginning, Pastor James, and say, let there be light, and there was light. No, God did that. In the same way, I didn't say, let me be saved, and I was saved. No, I put my full trust in the Savior for my salvation. I entered the road of eating off the tree of life so that God would now define what good and evil was to me. God would now define how I should walk and how I should live in life. By trusting in the promised deliverer / the Lord Jesus Christ, we are removed from our former position under Adam, and we are now under Christ. We'll discuss some implications of this further along in the message. Now we are on a journey as God's people in a fallen world. Now please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse number 20. Romans 8 and verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Sorry, still here turning. Romans 8 and verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him whom has subjected the same in hope. And so what has happened? Well, the creation that was created wasn't supposed to be this survival of the fittest and the destruction of weaker animals to the carnivorous appetites of the stronger animals. It was supposed to be a land where there would be love and there would not be death and there would be a total, complete working together amongst God's creation for his glory and for his benefit. However, what has happened? Sin has come in and we, through Adam, have placed God's perfect creation under a sin curse. But the Christian has hope. The Christian's hope is Christ. Many times in hard situations, because we live in this world that is filled with vanity and emptiness and death and hurt, we feel panicked. Remember, in these situations, we have evidence that God cares for us, and we must base our trust in his care for us. Having said this, let's turn to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14 to move to our second subpoint about freedom from sin, God's assurance. Exodus 14. Now remember, Egypt is a picture of Satan, right? Moses is a picture of God's deliverer, promised deliverer from Genesis 3:15. The Red Sea is a picture of God's judgment. Who would feel the wrath of God's judgment? Exodus 14, 13 through, not Israel, who? Exodus 14, 13 through 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So in these situations of being trapped, one shouldn't fear, but rather stand still and see. Now, what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing the salvation of the Lord. See, when feeling trapped, where do you place your assurance? If you don't place it in God, you're placing your assurance in something else besides God. So in the feeling of being trapped, you must run back to your position and your identity in Christ, because when you go back to your position and identity in Christ, you are examining the depth of the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ through your position and your identity. You are realizing that Christ has defeated and delivered you from every enemy that would come against you. So salvation means salvation by God with reference to being rescued by him from the physical harm that the Egyptians wanted to inflict upon them. God's salvation for his people, Israel, would be the completion and would be the completion of the destruction of the Egyptians that are in pursuit of the children of God. So we see through the assurance God is giving to the Israelites, he told them in advance exactly what he was going to do. He told them in verses 1 through 4 that Egypt would chase against them, right? And what did he say he would do? I want to destroy Egypt. I want to harden. I'm causing this feeling of being trapped. Why? So you can understand the fullness of your identity in me. And we'll get to that point in a little bit further. But what I'm trying to stress right now is, what is your assurance in when you are placed in a situation where you feel trapped, under pressure, under hardship? What is your assurance in? This situation will glorify his sovereignty. He will provide for Israel despite their unbelief. This glorified his grace. He himself would fight for Israel. They only needed to stand still. This glorified his omnipotence. He is all powerful. He would vanquish the entire Egyptian army. This glorified his supreme rule over all. Man, he's about to show his character in a wonderful and magnificent way. Now, in times of pressure, we found outlets of relief. We need those, you know, in the pressure cooker, that's important that you let the steam out or you'll make a bomb, basically. All right? So, I gave some of my young men ideas of how to make bombs. I'm sorry about this. These reliefs are meant to alleviate the pressure. Each one of the alleviating valves have different levels of assurance in alleviating the pressure. Let's take car trouble, for example. If my van is having issues, I could fix it myself or I can call my mechanic. I trust my mechanic to fix the problem. I will pay extra to alleviate the pressure of car problems, because if I do it myself, I will just create more car problems. The amount that I trust someone is the amount that the pressure is alleviated. We must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord for what it is. The reason that we are not experiencing the abundant Christian life, the reason that Christians feel like they're failing and they have nothing to offer, is because they don't understand and they're not examining the fullness of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here are some assurances of the trustworthiness of the Lord that should alleviate stress during some of the greatest pressurized situations. First, we see through the character of God his eternal nature of caring for his children. Here are some reminders of his care for us. First, God gave us his word so that we could know of his care. He used eyewitness testimonies that was recorded by men that lived in the time period of those eyewitness testimonies. These men made specific prophecies that God fulfilled to perfection, showing it was inspired by God, and it testifies of being divinely woven together for the purpose of being profitable for doctrine, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, for the purpose of the man of God, or mankind, being completely and totally furnished in everything by God in works. The word of God is divine, therefore it is perfect. Now, we don't accomplish this by works, but God has given us the Bible to trust in Him so that we can trust and we can see from what source we are drawing from for our security. What source do most of us draw from when we are under attack? Do we draw from our Savior's source, or we draw from our fleshly sources? The word of God is divine, therefore it is perfect. Now, in explaining God, we say the uncaused cause of all that is perfect good and according to His nature introduces Himself through His word as existing outside of time. When the beginning started, He was there. In the beginning, God. And as I explained before, anything that has a beginning has a creator. God has no beginning, therefore He is the creator. So when I say the uncaused cause of all that is good, perfect, and righteous, I'm saying God has no beginning. He is eternal. Without Him, there would be no beginning. There would be nothing. God, as an eternal, all-powerful, and self-existent, everywhere present, ever present at all times, one God, yet made up three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. This God of awesomeness is the one that has identified with you. He is the one that cares for you. He is that one that has supplied every means by which you can have a relationship with Him. That's the identity and security you have. So why do we worry in pressurized situations? Now, we all worry in pressurized situations. You notice I said we, I didn't say you. Okay? So we includes me. Well, we do live in a body of flesh that is weak, correct? A body of death that is dying and that will be replaced by an incorruptible, imperishable body one day. So in this body, we have weaknesses. In the middle of those weaknesses, in the middle of those pressurized situations, we have to find valves of release, correct? Okay, some of us find valves of release in pressurized situations by eating sweets, okay? Makes you feel better for the time. And there's nothing wrong with eating sweets, but if you're eating sweets to give you security and identity, it's not going to work. Some of us rely on our financial situations to help cause the things that we want to cause to happen. Do you remember the rich man coming to Jesus Christ and saying, "Hey, I want to be part of your kingdom, and I've obeyed all your law," and Christ pointed out his trust. Go sell everything that you have to the poor, and then you can... What was the point? You're putting your trust in your money. So when a pressurized situation comes, I just throw money at it. Some people put their trust in the power of their positions or in the talents that have been given to them and how they can express themselves and get out of situations. All of these release valves have limitations. They don't always work, do they? The richest man 300 years ago isn't alive today. The man that could get a following as big as anything and people would just bow at his unbelievable gift of being able to speak. As this would happen to them, what would happen? Well, they died, right? Man, but if we put our faith in our Savior, salvation will come, has come, and will be worked out to its fullest in the last days, when the body will be raised incorruptible. See, we see that he is all-knowing. He just doesn't hold all facts, but he is perfect in how he applies these facts. He has all understanding of his knowledge. Therefore, all his actions are pure, right, and just. He does his work with perfect order, consistency, and purpose. He is the source and sustainer of all he created. His provision is not just given for mere survival, but his provision is given to perfection, to the maximum thriving. His love is given to in perfect application to his character. He is sovereign over all and will not give his glory to another. Yet he kept bad things that we deserve from us and gives us good things that we don't deserve through the means of repentance and faith. Now, I've gone over this definition from Established many times of repentance and faith because I think it's such a good definition. What is repentance and faith? Repentance and faith is defined as acknowledging God's holiness and his requirement for our holiness, affirming our helpless condition before God, confessing that our wrongdoings are sin against God, casting aside all efforts within ourselves to be holy, accept God's provision for holiness through his deliverer. He is the pursuer of relationship in everything that he has provided to us. So in the time of pressurized situations, we need to acknowledge that God is holy. And he requires us to go and face that situation in holiness too. But we need to affirm that we're helpless in the condition to meet God's standard of holiness. We need to confess that our wrongdoings are sins against God instead of blaming God for the wrong that's in our lives. And then we need to cast aside all effort of accomplishing anything that God will accept through our own power and through our own wisdom and through our own knowledge. That's what stopping in a situation that is pressurized and looking at the assurance of God demands us to do as Christians. But how many of us, I'll be even more personal. How many times have I gone through a situation and let the pressurized situation cause me to doubt the goodness of God? Why do I do that? Because I'm eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of eating from the tree of life. And I need to repent and have faith because that's how I entered into a relationship with God. Through repentance and faith. And that's what I need to do as worry sets in. God, you know what? I don't understand this situation, but I know that you've supplied everything that I need to go through this situation because you're just that type of God. One of the best proof passages. Man, I always do this to myself when I preach. I'm not even halfway done. One of the best proof passages for the Christian of the care of God through the trial is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, if you've been to Bethel long enough, you realize that 99.9% of my sermons that I preach, I take text proofs from Romans in many times. Why? Because I think Paul preached the Word of God and laid out the Word of God as it was laid out to us. You see sin affecting all men. You see God's provision to all men. And then you see the application of that. So in creation and catastrophe and covenant, in Christ, you can see all of those played out in Romans, all right? So as I go to more foundational teaching, I can't help but hit Romans a lot because Romans is foundationally written by Paul, all right? So as we look at this, Romans 5:3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we will conclude this point of our insurance and whom we place our insurance in by reminding ourselves of our position in Christ, which in turn will lead us to the third subpoint. I messed this up. The third point of explaining who and how we have been placed into this assurance. Okay, that's what we want to do. The picture of the Red Sea being Christ. And we'll do this in the second service. Okay? So as we're going through this, as we're understanding this to a point of recognizing that Jesus Christ has given us this awesome assurance in the middle of our pressurized situations. Because of our position of having peace with God through the introduction to the Father, through the Son, leading us into the position of having the unmerited, undeserved goodness of God by which we are made steadfast. So our steadfastness is in the grace of God. Okay? So Romans 5:1-2 explain that. What I'm speaking of. This peace with God by introduction of the Father to the Son, whereby our glory is realized, or the glory that God had purposed for us is realized. What gives us the power to stand is the power of which we have been planted. Follow that. What gives you, Christian, the power to stand in the middle of tribulations and trials is what you've been planted in. You have been planted in Christ, therefore Christ gives you the power to stand. Does everybody understand that? Okay. We have the choice, not positionally, once in Christ, always in Christ. But we have the choice to be worried, to sit and to fret in a situation when we don't look at whom we've been planted. When it is dark and your children are little, and they're in the house, they begin to cry, right? How many have experienced kids crying in the middle? Maybe they had a nightmare, and they're crying. Do they sit, and do they look to the nightmare for comfort? Do they sit, and do they play over every aspect of the nightmare? You know, maybe if I would catch that monster right before he opened his mouth to eat me and, you know, just work his neck in that way, I could escape. Is that what they do? You guys are laughing, but that's what we do with our problems sometimes. Well, if I could just catch this problem right here and... Well, if that monster was my favorite color, I wouldn't be afraid of him. If it was a pink monster instead of a, you know, green booger monster, then no, that's craziness. You guys are saying, Pastor, you're being really crazy here. Well, that's as crazy as us looking at our nightmares of life for comfort. No, they run to their parents for comfort. They plant themselves sometimes uncomfortably right in between mom and dad. In my case, more mom, which I'm very thankful for, than dad. But sometimes they plant themselves right between mom and dad while they're trying to sleep, and they don't go to sleep until they're comforted, correct? In the middle of a trial and situation, you need to realize who you're planted in. Are you planted in Christ? If you are, that is who's going to give you relief during those pressurized, persecuting times of life. So in our afflictions, distresses, calamities, we can be glorified because in our position of grace, We can bear up under the evil and suffering with a tranquil mind. This in turn gives proof of genuineness, trustworthiness, of the grace wherein we stand. And it will be through this sincerity and reality that confidence in our abundant life and the fullness of our eternal reality through our introduction to God through the Son into this undeserved favor of design or the exalted state of blissful perfection, which is the portion of those who dwell with God in heaven. This is what's happening. We're planted in Christ. We're planted in this grace. We're planted in this proof of our standing and our security and identity in Christ. And when the pressurized situations come, we realize a comfort and a peace that passes all understanding through the situation, and that makes us confident in our position in Christ. And in that place of confidence in our position, we are exalted. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We understand that the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that he has suffered a while, make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. This is the whole point of church, to help you understand your position in Christ and the love that connects us as a local assembly of like-minded believers, the love that connects us into this stability, so that at every storm and strange wind of different teaching, we're not blown everywhere because we are confident in whom we believe and persuaded that he's able to keep us. So here's Israel. God's allowed this situation that they can feel trapped and afraid. But he gives them an assurance. And the assurance is wrapped up into his very character. So what happens, or the final phase of this awesome privilege that we have in Christ, the confidence of our planting into the position of grace in Christ, doesn't disappoint us. Why doesn't it disappoint us? Because the love of God, or Christ, exercises towards Christians. The love of God, derived from God, is generously poured out upon us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in these pressurized situations, these situations of doubt and depression and distress, if our foundations are correct, we go back to our foundations. We study the character of Jesus Christ. We study the character of God. We study in the Old Testament the character of the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Anointed One that was promised from Genesis 3:15. We study how God, in his perfect wisdom, fulfilled all the promises that he made about that first coming of the Deliverer. We are convinced through the study and the foundations that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, through knowing God, through creation, through catastrophe, through the covenant, through Christ himself, we know God, and we are at peace and tranquility because we're persuaded by the word of God in whom we believed. And then in this miraculous, unexplainable way, the love of God pours into our life to the place where we can't contain it, and it flows out of us towards others in this pressurized situation. In the chaos of the trial, let me put it this way. So in the midst of the trial, there is this unbelievable divine love that is being poured out by God. The assurance of the individual in God is the God of his assurance. Let me say it again. The assurance of the individual Christian should be placed in the God, or will always be in the individual's God of their assurance. So if your God is money, you're not going to do very well. If your God is your talents, you're not going to do very well. If your God is your positions and your work, you're not going to do very well in the storm. But if your God is the God of the Bible and your trust is the God of the Bible and you put your trust in the God of the Bible, this unbelievable love will flow out in and through you. So in the chaos of the trial, the character of the assurance needs to be investigated. We must not look to ourselves in the trial. We must not do more, try harder, but we must look at the position and identity we have in Christ.